Let's read together Job chapter 40. In this chapter, we have Job's response to God's first speech, and then we have the first half of God's second speech to Job. Let's begin by reading Job's response to the Lord's first speech in verses 1 through 5 of Job 40. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, "Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Twice, yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." Let's consider some background notes for this chapter, Job chapter 40. After three rounds of dialogues with Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar in chapters 3 through 31, and then after four speeches by Elihu, God finally speaks to Job. In chapters 38 and 39, we studied God's first speech to Job. We saw that God did not talk about Job's suffering, nor did God indicate that Job would be healed. The Lord instead asked Job a series of questions, questions about the physical world and questions about the animal kingdom. These questions were designed not to humiliate Job, but to humble Job and cause Job to rethink his proud attitude of daring to question God's ways. So did God's question technique work its purpose? It sure did. Back in chapter 31, verse 37, Job had stated that if he could have an audience with God, he would approach God as if he, that is Job, were a prince, and he would proudly proclaim his innocence. What a difference we see here in chapter 40 in Job's response to the Lord. Look once again at verses 4 and 5 here in chapter 40. "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." This is a good response. Now, question. If this is a good response on the part of Job, then why does God give a second speech to Job? Answer. Because Job has not yet repented. He is humbled and silenced, but that is not full repentance, as we'll see. So God continues his questioning of Job in a second speech. And that brings us to our doctrinal point for this chapter. In his second speech, God questions Job about the behemoth. In his second speech, God questions Job about the behemoth. God's description of the behemoth begins in verse 15. But before God begins to question Job about the behemoth, here in verses 6 through 14, God further puts Job in his place by challenging him to see if he measures up to being able to do what God can do. Let's read these verses. Job chapter 40, beginning now with verse 6. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul or nullify my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you.'" So we see that, obviously, Job does not measure up to what God can do. Job's arm of power falls far short of God's arm of power, and Job's voice is hardly anything like thunder. Verse 9. And Job says, "God, can you channel your anger and power in such a way that the proud are humbled and disciplined and brought low as I can do, Job? If you can, then I will submit to you, and you can save yourself by your own strength." Verse 14. And now in verses 15 through 24, God questions Job about the behemoth. Let's read these verses. Job chapter 40, beginning with verse 15. Look now at the behemoth, which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. See now, his strength is in his hips, and his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze, his ribs like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. Surely the mountains yield food for him, and all the beasts of the field play there. He lies under the lotus trees, in a covert of reeds and marsh. The lotus trees cover him with their shade. The willows by the brook surround him. Indeed, the river may rage, yet he is not disturbed. He is confident, though the Jordan gushes into his mouth, though he takes it in his eyes, or one pierces his nose with a snare. Job chapter 40, verses 15 through 24. So what's the first question that comes to mind when we read this passage? What's a behemoth, right? Is it an elephant or a rhinoceros or a water buffalo or some unknown creature? It is certainly not a mythological creature, because in verse 15, God tells Job that he made the behemoth as he made Job. Look at verse 15 once again. Look now at the behemoth, which I made along with you. Many commentators believe that the behemoth is a description of a hippopotamus. The problem with this view is that the hippopotamus does not have a tail like a cedar tree, verse 17. In fact, the hippopotamus has a very small, stubby tail, almost a humorous small tail relative to the size of the large body of the hippopotamus. Many are convinced, myself included, that the behemoth described here is one of the now extinct dinosaurs, maybe a Brachiosaurus. But you say, I thought dinosaurs lived millions of years before man. Well, you certainly did not get that idea out of the Bible. According to the Bible, the dinosaurs were created on day 6 of creation week, the same day on which man was created. Genesis chapter 1, verse 25. Noah would have taken dinosaurs on the ark, probably baby dinosaurs. But after the flood, climatic conditions changed significantly so that the dinosaurs gradually became extinct, but not immediately. Remember, Job is very early, and the book of Job may be the first written book of Scripture. So Job may not only have heard about behemoths, he may have seen behemoths. Notice several facts mentioned about the behemoth that were true of the large dinosaurs. Plant eating, verse 15. Great strength, verse 16. Tail like a cedar, verse 17. Bones like the strongest metals of the day, verse 18. The largest of all creatures, verse 19. Roamed the mountains for food, verse 20. Could stand in the Jordan River and withstand any flood stage raging of the waters, verses 21 through 23. No one could capture the behemoth, verse 24. Only God could bring such a creature under control, verse 19. And that's the main point for Job. If God created the behemoth and could control and take care of the behemoth, could not God, who created Job, care for Job and provide for Job and control Job's suffering situation? Job, there's no need to question my ways, says the Lord. I know what I am doing. Now, another point to keep in mind is that for Job and the people of his day, most likely the behemoth, as well as the Leviathan, which is described in Job 41, were not only creatures that man could not control, but they were creatures which were scary and sinister looking, symbolic of evil, and probably reminded people, including Job, of the serpent in Eden. So as Job reflected on God's control of the behemoth, it would be encouraging to him to know that God is ultimately in control of all evil, and any source of evil in Job's sufferings, God could eliminate when he chose to do so. In his second speech, God questions Job about the behemoth. Now, just before we move on to our practical application, let me read some excerpts concerning this large creature from an excellent commentary on the book of Job. This commentary on Job is entitled The Remarkable Record of Job by Henry Morris. Quote, God now directs Job's attention to the greatest animals of all, the behemoth on the land and the leviathan in the sea. First, there is behemoth. Scholars have labored to identify this animal. The word seems to mean gigantic beast, so commentators generally have decided it must be an elephant, hippopotamus, or rhinoceros. The problem with such an identification is that it doesn't fit. No known living animals conform to the characteristics. The reason commentators are unable to identify this mighty animal is that it is now extinct. Modern Bible scholars, for the most part, have become so conditioned to think in terms of the long ages of evolutionary geology that it never occurs to them that mankind once lived in the same world with the great animals that are now found only as fossils. Thus, Job and his contemporaries could easily have seen many kinds of animals that later became extinct due to the Earth's more rigorous climate and vastly depleted resources after the flood. The behemoth, however, was identified by the Lord as the chief of the ways of God, indicating that he was the largest of all land animals. Almost certainly, therefore, God was speaking of a mighty dinosaur. The description does fit certain dinosaurs, but no other animals that we know of. But why would God call special attention at this point to a mighty dinosaur? The divine message continues to emphasize God's great power in creation. And this animal is far greater than any previously mentioned. End of quote. From The Remarkable Record of Job by Henry Morris. And that brings us to our practical application for Job chapter 40. Have you gone beyond step one? Have you gone beyond step one? Beyond step one of what? Of your relationship with God. Step one is to recognize and acknowledge that God is God and that we are nothing without Him. We see that Job took step one in verses 3-5 of our chapter. Look again at Job chapter 40, verses 3-5. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. But God was not done with Job yet. Job had not yet repented for his wrong attitude of questioning God's ways. That will come finally in Job chapter 42, where Job says in verse 6 of Job 42, Therefore I abhor myself or despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job 42, verse 6. You know, the same is true today. We must go beyond step one in our relationship with God. Many people have taken step one. They're not rebellious atheists. They acknowledge God as God and themselves as insignificant, but they have not yet gone beyond step one. They have not yet repented of their sins, and they have not yet received Christ as their personal Savior. Now, what about you? Have you gone beyond step one?